Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word. Help us, Father, to listen to that still small voice of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be ready, to be obedient, repentant. Whatever the situation demands, may we respond according to your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God has always used men and women of faith to fulfill his purposes in ministry. One of the more extraordinary chains of faithful men begins with a man by the name of Edward Kimball and continues today more than 2 billion people later. Let me see if I can recreate this for you, because it's a pretty exciting statement when you look at it. Who was Edward Kimball? Well, Edward Kimball was a Sunday school teacher who not only prayed for the hyper boys in his class, but also sought to win each one to the Lord personally. He decided he would be intentional with every single last one of them. Surely he thought about throwing in the towel. If you have ever taught the Bible to young boys, you know that the experience can often be like herding cats. I like this description. One young man in particular didn't seem to understand what the gospel was about, so Kimball went to the shoe store where he was stocking shelves and confronted him in the room with the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That young man had the name of Dwight L. Moody. The city was Boston, and if you go and visit downtown Boston today, there's a plaque on the wall where the building once stood, the shoe store, where Dwight L. Moody was working when Mr. Kimball came to pay him a visit. When that visit was over, Dwight L. Moody had come to receive Christ as Savior. But the story doesn't end there. Actually, that's where it begins. Under Moody, another man's heart was touched for God. As you know, Moody went on and he became a preacher on two different continents. This particular man had the name of Wilbur Chapman. Chapman became the evangelist who preached to thousands. One day, a professional baseball player had a day off and attended one of Chapman's meetings. And thus, Billy Sunday, former baseball player, was converted and went on to become an evangelist. Well, Sunday went ahead and he quit baseball after he came to Christ to become part of Chapman's team. And he got involved in evangelism and campaigns all over the United States. At one of those campaigns where he was preaching, a man by the name of Mordecai Ham was in attendance. Mordecai Ham became an evangelist, and he started preaching at campaigns and conferences all over. He kind of did things once in a while and a little bit out of the ordinary, for if he would go into a town to preach an evangelistic crusade, he would rent a funeral car and put his signs on the funeral car and drive all over town advertising that he'd be preaching the gospel that night, telling people where it was. But that was Mordecai Ham. Well, then the story gets really interesting, because at one of his crusades, a couple of young men came. And these young men came to the service, and they heard the preaching, and they listened to it. And they were sitting kind of near the front, and they got the feeling that every time Mordecai spoke, he was pointing a finger right at them. And if you don't know, this is my wife, so I can point at her. Okay, right over here. And they became very uncomfortable, but they liked what they heard. So these two young men decided they're going to come back, but they thought they'd get at Mordecai. So you know what they did? They sat in the choir loft behind him. Didn't pretend to sing. Neither one could sing, but they sat in the back row so that they could look at the back of his head and he wouldn't be pointing his finger at them all during the crusade. Well, as those couple of days went by, they listened, and before that week was out, a man by the name, one of those two, of Billy Graham, received Jesus Christ as Savior. Through the last figure I could find, it was estimated that through 2008, Billy Graham had preached the gospel, radio, TV, and in live crusades to more than 2.2 billion people. An incredible, incredible number when you think about it. And it all started with the faith of one man, not giving up on one boy, and God used that chain of events to bring it to where it is today. Billy Graham today is in his late 90s, and he still loves the Lord. And you know, we've never ever heard him in the news for anything bad. One day soon, I'm sure God's going to call him home, and I don't know what that crown is going to look like on his head, but you figure out the jewels and everything that are there. God used him, but he used a string of men who were faithful in preaching the word. They lived out their faith, and they made sure that people heard the good news. In 2 Kings chapters 4 and 5, we will find four different people. There are a lot of others, but four people that I want to talk about tonight. Each one of these four will be for us demonstrating a different kind of faith. And there are different lessons for us to learn from each of them. So let's begin by looking at 2 Kings chapter 4 and looking at our first one, which is where I get the name for the message tonight. It is Elisha serving with focused faith. Elisha serving with focused faith. So, serving with a focused faith, what is this all about? Well, Elisha gives us, he's going to give us the most positive that we can get out of this message tonight. We're going to learn from him for what he did, not what he didn't do. We find out, first of all, that he was a very unselfish man. And he had a very unselfish request. In 2 Kings chapter 2, just go back, this is where he was about to be taking over. 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. And his mentor had been Elijah, had been preparing Elisha to carry on the work of being the prophet. And it says in verse 9, when they had crossed, that's over the Jordan River, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." Literally, Elisha was about to get the mantle, the cloak that Elijah was wearing, his symbol for authority, and also had within it the power for the ministry that he was about to take over. And so what did he ask for out of anything? He asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. That spirit which enabled him to be the man of God that he was, to live out his life and his ministry with a life of focused faith, focused on the people that God had called him to work with. He could have asked for anything, but he didn't ask for wealth. He didn't ask for honor. He asked to be empowered for service. Very unselfish request, but it prepared him for the ministry that he was about to undertake. If you have time, read that. It's kind of interesting how that cloak became a symbol of that power and authority, and how God used it, and how God took Elijah right out from the presence of Elisha. And that became the key to him getting that power. Secondly, we see that this involved an expression of gratitude. The incident that I want to look at had to do with gratitude. And all through these chapters, we find Elisha hard at work. But this one, looking at chapter 4 and beginning at verse 8, we see the fact that we have the story about the Shunammite woman. We're not going to read the whole text, but let me just start it off with verse 8. One day Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And as a result of this growing relationship between this woman and the man of God providing him meals every time he passed through doing his ministry, his work. She asked her husband to build him an upper room, a chamber, where he had a place to come and lay his head, not only to eat, but a place where he could sleep. And so the story goes on to tell us that Elisha wanted to say thank you. So he called his servant Gehazi and he said, find out what she needs. And what it was is that here she was a happily married woman, but she had no child, in particular, no son. And so God granted her the privilege of having a son. And with the words that about this time, Elisha said to her, about this time next year, you shall have a son. So this was his way of saying thank you. But the story moves on. As we look at verses 18 through 24 in chapter 4, we see now there's a time for action. Because according to the scriptures, the child grew up to about 12 years of age, and he was out working with his dad one day in the fields. He got sick, and dad did what all good fathers do when a child gets sick, send him home to mom. So mom could do her thing with the sick child. The child was so sick that he died. She took that child, being a woman of faith, put that child into that upper chamber, and she decided to go find Elisha to share with him what had happened. And the father, her husband, he makes an interesting comment. He says, where are you going? It isn't time for a festival or anything. And she says, I need to go. I have something to take care of. She didn't even share with him that the child had died. And on her way to meet Elisha, Elisha did not know what was going on. God hadn't revealed it. And so he saw her coming. He saw that she was in distress. And he knew that something had to be done. And so we'll see in a few minutes that he sent Gehazi to do the job first and check it out, but that didn't work out so well. But let's look at what happened when he went and saw that child. Look at verse 32 in chapter 4. Verse 32 says, when Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and he lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. So what do we see here? Well, the child was dead. And we see that Gehazi came back after his mission to report, yes, the child is dead. And so we see now Elisha has reached the child. He's gone into the upper chamber. And the first thing when he went into the room, he saw the child, and he shut the door and prayed. later, you see in 2 Kings chapter 6, another incident that Elisha was involved with, and it says, and he prayed. This was his practice, that before he did anything in the Lord's work, he would pray. So he prayed. He had a personal encounter with this child who was in need, and he was doing the work of God. He got up after he laid across that child. You got the picture? He, was hand to hand, face to face. He laid right on top of his body. And when he got up, it says that he walked, and I would imagine, even though scripture doesn't tell us, from what we know of Elisha, he was praying. He was praying. You see, being a man of focused faith, he kept his focus through his prayer. Then he went back, and he laid upon the child again. This time the child sneezed 7 times, and he was coming back to life. So a time for action, but then an emotional reunion. Look at verses 36 and 37. The child, just backing up, the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and she went out. So here's a reunion between mother and son, and the mother expressed her appreciation to Elisha for bringing back her son to life. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 7, we read, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon his name?" We had an incident in our family just in this past week where we got some information, and it was a heartbreaking kind of situation. And we as a family prayed. We went to prayer. And we prayed for hours. We got my mother, who's a prayer warrior at her church at almost 94, and she was praying. We were all praying to this God who is near to us whenever we call upon his name. And about an hour later, we got the call. Everything was taken care of. It was a blessing. There was great rejoicing. And I tell you, it was a long ride home on the bus that evening as I was talking to the Lord. But this verse is a reminder. When we have a focused faith, we can pray because our God is near to us. He will listen. With your focused faith then, it doesn't get discouraged. It doesn't give up. It doesn't lose sight of the mission. What's our mission? Well, that's in the New Testament. Go and make disciples. And it doesn't proceed without prayer. How important is prayer? There's a book that I love. It's entitled, Don't Forget the Children. It's an easy one to read. See how thick it is? If you can find it on the internet, you can get it for $1, $2, and some people think you can get it for $79. I've seen it as high as that. Great book. If you can get a hold of it, buy one. Written by a man by the name of Alan George. He gave 60 years of his life to reaching children with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's a fascinating book because he ties in illustrations from all walks of life, things that he personally experienced and heard firsthand. Listen to this one about how important it is when you're focused in your faith, how important it is to be a person of prayer. Five brothers and sisters attended a neighborhood Good News Club in a western state. That's an after-school Bible club for children. They came from an appalling home situation where both mother and father were alcoholics. The gospel was explained clearly at the Bible club, and when the invitation was given, all five children received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. But what hope would there be for them to live for the Lord at home? The teachers knew about the awful conditions. Those two teachers, sisters who lived together, prayed long into the night, committing those five precious children to the Lord. After they had finally dropped off to sleep, a knock came at the door. Wondering who it could be at this time of night, they went to the door together. There was the drunken mother of the five children. "I want what my five kids got," she said. The teachers invited her into the kitchen, gave her some strong coffee, and explained to her as clearly as they could the plan of salvation. The Lord worked in her heart, and she trusted him as her Savior. After a little while, she returned to her home, and the two sisters went back to bed. Can you imagine how excited they must have been by this time? They gradually dropped off to sleep again, only to be awakened by another knock at the door. Who could be knocking at 4 o'clock in the morning? Again, they went down to the door together and opened it. Standing before them was the newly saved mother of the children holding up her drunken husband. "He wants what the rest of us got too." It wasn't long until he too was a new creation in Christ. What rejoicing there was in that kitchen. It happened to be Sunday, so the teachers told these parents that they and their five children needed to be in church that morning. Sure enough, when it was time for church, the whole family was there. Mother and father were still red-eyed from their drinking the night before, but the entire family was there nonetheless. The next week, they were back in church, each with a new Bible under his arm. A bad environment can be a detriment to Christian growth for children, but God can keep his own when his people serve him with focused faith. And you notice the two elements, the faith of those two ladies and the prayer. And God answered. Secondly, I missed my red mark. There's a verse that I had shared with you coming from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 7. Secondly, we see serving with failed faith. Serving with failed faith. 2 Kings 4, 24 to 31. This is the story of this man named Gehazi. He was Elisha's personal servant. As we look at verse 24, we see, "Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, 'Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you we're going back.'" She's heading. And then when the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is a Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Is all well? Is all well with your husband? All well with your child?'" And she answered, now here's a woman of faith, "All is well." And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. Kind of get the picture? A little bit different than Elisha here. He had a mission that he was given by Eliza. She's my assistant. Elisha, he's the prophet. Elisha was sending Gehazi on a mission. And his mission was simply this: "I'm sending you off to help with the resurrection of a dead child." Now, I know Gehazi had no faith, but can you imagine being asked by your boss to go and bring somebody back to life? I'm sure he was mumbling and grumbling all the way because he was given instruction from the man of God. He was told to get himself prepared. Simply, his preparation was going to be to tuck in his cloak so that it wouldn't get in his way of his quick departure. His authorization then, according to this passage, was he was to take the staff, which was a sign of authority for Elisha, which today, what is our sign of authority? It's the word of God. He took the staff, and Elisha told him, "There's an urgency to this, so don't even stop to talk to anybody." In other words, keep on running. Urgency. And then, "I want you to have contact with this dead child. Lay the staff on the boy's face." But that was his mission. His method was simply he went, and he probably questioned his mission all the way there. What does Elisha think I am? He wants me to bring a dead kid back to life? He's the prophet, not me. Now, I'm reading between the lines. So he returned with a report. He says, "Elisha, I went through the motions. I put the staff down there. I picked up the staff. I looked. The boy's still dead. There's nothing more we can do." A man with failed faith. His mistakes. Verse 31. First one. Verse 31, it says, "Gehazi went on ahead, laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him, 'The child has not awakened.'" What was his first mistake? There was no prayer. He just went in, took the stick, laid it down, nothing happened, took it, didn't do it a second time, and he went back out, and he went out to meet them. His preparation was so minimal because here he was, the servant of the man of God, and yet he really didn't have any relationship with God. He didn't know the Lord. He had no power, because he didn't know God as Elisha knew God. He had no purpose because he really didn't even care for people. Remember, this woman in need was coming and he tried to get rid of her. Reminds you of Mark chapter 10 when the mothers brought the children to the Lord Jesus, and what did the disciples say? "Get out of here. Don't bother the Lord Jesus with those little children." His mistakes. And then his ministry was non-productive and was total failure. Why failure? Because he really hadn't given himself to the Lord's work. He had a job. You ever been in a church where the people on staff have a job and they're not serving the Lord? Makes a big difference, especially when you have staff meeting, let me tell you. He was only concerned about himself. Later we find out that he was a liar, that he was covetous, he took money he shouldn't have, he lied. But what happens to us? Maybe we're experiencing some failed faith in our lives. What can we do for a tune-up, get things back into shape? Oops, upside down. Here we go. Simple. One, admit that you're having problems. Once you've admitted it, then be willing to confess it as sin before the Lord. That's why your faith is failing. And then learn from your past mistakes. You see, we often forget that one. We'll admit it's not working, right? We'll confess, but we don't learn. We go out and we do the same thing. And so the last part is, you want to be able to make changes so that you can change your life. I love the story about Hudson Taylor, a pioneer missionary to China. Fortunately, he was not a Gehazi. He was an Elisha. He's on the boat. The wind has stopped, and there was no backup engines in those days, and they just sat there. And the currents were taking them closer and closer to an island that was known to be inhabited by cannibals. And the captain came and he said to Hudson, he said, well, you know, you're a man of God. Don't you think you ought to pray about this situation? We need wind. And he says, sure, I'll pray, but I want you to do something first. He says, what's that? I want you to go up on deck and pull all the sails out completely so that they're ready for the wind. And the captain says, you don't think I'm going to be a fool? I'm going to be the laughing stock of this crew. There's not a breeze in sight, and you want me to raise the sails? He said, yeah. And Hudson Taylor says, well, what other choice do you have? He had none. So the man went up, he raised the sails, and within minutes, they were full blown with the breezes that took them to safety. Number three, far-reaching faith. A far-reaching faith takes us into 2 Kings chapter 5. We don't know the name of this person, but we know she's a little girl. And we know that she was a maid. And we know that she, according to chapter 5, she was kidnapped from the country of Israel. And she was forced to serve as a maid for Naaman's wife. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Syria, a mighty man, a well-known man. He was mighty in valor, but he had leprosy. Now, what do we know and what can we learn then from this kidnapped girl? Four quick things. Listen, number one, here she is, a little girl, and they use the word little in the scripture there. So she was sensitive little girl. Look at verse 3 of chapter 5. She said to her mistress, would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy. This girl had a faith, a far-reaching faith. She's in an enemy's land. She's being forced there. She's serving there. She was kidnapped. And she understands that this woman is in distress because her husband is sick. She was sensitive to that need. She was forgiven. Forgiving. Did you notice? She didn't have to tell them that there was a way out from this leprosy, but she did. She is the one who was a captive there. She was knowledgeable, apparently from a home that took to heart Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13, where it says, gather the men, the women, the children, and bring them together and teach them the word of God. She knew the word of God. She knew the man of God would be able to help him, and she was dedicated. Verse 2 says, she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She worked. A young girl was working hard, serving, and she was willing to do all of this. God had a plan involving two nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of Syria. And the faith of a little girl was at the center of it all, far-reaching. And she brought about some incredible things because of her faith. Abraham Lincoln put it this way. He says, faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. Faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. And finally, we get to the last one, serving with a fledgling faith. as my wife was reading over things to make sure I didn't make any spelling errors, she says, well, what's a fledgling faith? And that's a good question. Some of you may be asking the same thing. And when you look up the word fledgling, it says to bring up a young bird until it is ready to fly. So in other words, we're talking about that young faith in a young believer that needs to grow and be ready to stand up on its own. So what happens here? Now, Naaman gets the word from the little girl, goes to his king. The king writes a letter to the king of Israel. Naaman delivers it to the king of Israel, and the letter basically says, here's my man, heal him. Now, if you were the king of Israel, you'd be scratching your head, thinking, all this man wants to do is start a war. I can't heal. But the word came to Elisha. Elisha steps in, and three lessons result. Number one was a lesson of humility. The lesson of humility. In chapter 5, verse 9, it says, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Now, here he is, the big man on campus, the top guy in all of the military. And this man of God sends, he didn't even know how bad a guy Gehazi was, but he sent Gehazi to him. He didn't even come out himself to speak to this commander. Sent Gehazi and told him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Well, he started mumbling and grumbling, and he said, I got better rivers in my country. I'm not going to go in that dirty river. But fortunately, he had servants who cared. And the servant said to him, now Naaman, sir, if the man of God had asked you to do something big and wonderful, wouldn't you have done it? Of course I would have done it. Well, all he wants you to do is step in the river and dunk down 7 times. Now, I can imagine the scene, can't you? All the servants around there, come on. Naaman, come on. One. They're counting with him. Two. Making sure he takes it all the way to 7. And when he gets to 7, everything is clear. He had a young faith that was learning something. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. We need a lot of that in this world today, don't we? Too many of us think too much of ourselves. So the first lesson was humility. The second lesson was commitment. Commitment. His servants showed a greater commitment to getting the job done than he did. They made sure that there were 7 dunkings into the river. And then the third lesson is sincerity. Humility, commitment, sincerity. Because Naaman goes back to Elisha and he says, I now know that there is no God in all the earth but the God in Israel. There is a simple pathway, and it's in the bottom right-hand corner of the screen, to a maturing faith. Micah 6:8, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. We all need to mature, don't we, in our faith. And for some of us, it's faster than others. One more quick story from the book, Don't Forget the Children. Lisa was one of these that needed to grow up in her new faith. Lisa needed to grow in the Lord. She didn't suddenly become a mature Christian the day she received Jesus Christ as Savior. One of her problems was she was a neighborhood bully. If you looked at her cross-eyed, she'd hit you. You do anything to Lisa, Lisa would get you right back. But she learned at club that she wasn't supposed to hit back or do anything like that. And so, the day that Lisa accepted the Lord Jesus, the teacher told her, you are going to get into many fights like you have been, but the Lord will help you. He's in your heart. He will help you to do what is right. You're not the old Lisa, you're the new Lisa. Lisa listened, and apparently she took it all in. A couple days later, she saw the Bible teacher again and said, good news. Do you remember the girl I told you about who always hits me on the back? The teacher assured her that she remembered. Well, said Lisa, she did it again today, and I was just about ready to turn around and hit her when I remembered that Jesus lives in my heart. I'm the new Lisa, and I couldn't do it. So I found my friend and had her do it for me. Fledgling faith. We all have been in that spot, haven't we? Is your faith focused? Or has your faith failed? Is your faith far-reaching? Or is your faith still fledgling? And you're like Lisa, but you want to be like Elisha. Can it change? Well, Oswald Chambers put it this way. Faith never knows where it is being led, but it loves and knows the one who is leading. Tonight, as we go from this service, let us remember the one who is leading. He'll help us not to hit back. He'll help us to be like Elisha, keep focused, and he'll help us to remember how important and how powerful it is when we start, we finish, and in the middle take a break for prayer, communion with our loving Heavenly Father. Father in heaven, we're going to go out these doors in just a minute, and we're going to be faced with challenging situations that are going to stretch our faith once again. Father, as we leave here, some are leaving with focused faith. Some have a far-reaching faith that is not only impacting their families, but literally people at work and around the world. Others may have a failed faith, but there are some here with a fledgling faith, one that is still shaping and growing and needing nurturing. So whatever category we fall in tonight, Lord, help us to learn from the lives of these four people, thanking you, Lord, for what you've already done for us, in us, and through us. And we look forward to honoring you as we leave here, go out into the world to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.